I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. Aren't you all glad to be here in the house of the Lord? Yes. Yes. All right. Not yes. We all should be very, very glad to be in the house of the Lord. It's a privilege to come into His house to worship Him and to have this father and children relationship with Him. Let us not take all these good things for granted. Let us not take this relationship for granted. Remember, this relationship with Him is possible only because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary for us and gave His life for us so that we might be saved. Now, this morning, the subject is God's kingdom, not for the proud, but for the humble. And I will be speaking from John chapter 1, verses 19 to 28. So please turn to that page. I will refer to that passage now and then. Now, it is true, it is hard for a rich man to enter, harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. And that's true. But perhaps it is just as hard, if not harder, for a proud intellectual to enter into the kingdom of God. Yes, it's difficult because his intellectual pride prevents him from coming to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. One time, during one of our adults fellowship meetings in Singapore, there was this young man who was a very brilliant young man who stood up to have a debate with one of our pastors who spoke at that meeting. Yes, he could not accept the belief that God is sovereign. So he asked this question: how could God plan and purpose all things and yet still a sinner responsible for his sin? How could he punish a sinner for his sin when he has planned and he has purposed all things? And it sounded very, very logical. And because of that kind of thinking, he could not accept our faith. Now, my purpose this morning is not to go into a debate with regards to the sovereignty of the one true living God, but just to illustrate to you how hard it is for a person who is proud of his intellectual capability to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, if I were to judge that debate that day between that young man and that pastor, I would say that young man won the debate hands down. Yes, because he was very, very smart, he was very eloquent, he argued very well, and he presented his case very, very well. And mind you, he was not being boastful. He was not boastful. He actually was very sincere in what he was believing in, and he was very convicted in his belief. But this young man really had a very, very serious problem. His intellectual pride was keeping him out of the kingdom of God. That was his problem. Now today we want to see another category of people who were kept out of the kingdom of God. And these were people who were very, very religious. They were the religious elite of the Jewish society during the time of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on this earth. These were powerful people and these were proud people. They were powerful because they sat in the highest ruling body of the Jewish society in those days. The Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin was a body of Jewish leaders made up of something like 71 members. And all of them were religious, and they were the religious intellectuals of the Jewish society in those days. Yes, but the trouble with them was that they did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They did not recognize Jesus as their Messiah. That's what it's meant by they did not know Jesus. They did not recognize Him as the Messiah. So John the Baptist says in John chapter 1 verse 26, John answered them. Yes, there were people who made inquiries concerning who He was, and He answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. You do not know Him. Yes, you do not recognize Him. He is in fact the Messiah, the promised Messiah. Now, why did not the Jewish religious elite know the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Savior? Yes, to answer that question, we need to understand that in those days, there were actually two types of religious Jews. Two types. One type was the Sadducees, and the other type was the Pharisees. Sadducees and Pharisees. Now, the Sadducees were the religious liberals. Not that they were not religious, they were religious, but they were the religious liberals. They followed the laws of Moses, but they did not believe in the resurrection. They were political. They loved their power, they loved their position in the Sanhedrin very, very much, and they didn't mind being controlled by the Romans. They were very, very prepared to go along because they loved their position, and so they didn't care for any change at all. Yes. And when the Lord Jesus Christ had a large following, they became very, very envious of him, and they decided that he should be put to death. Now, they were the religious intellectual elite, and it was their intellectual pride that was preventing them from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was their intellectual pride that prevented them from knowing the Lord. You see how proud they were. Yes. They were proud to the extent that they wanted to stump the Lord Jesus Christ. They thought that they could outsmart him. You see, they didn't believe in the resurrection, as we said. So they were out to stump the Lord Jesus Christ on the question, on questions pertaining to the resurrection. So one day they came to the Lord Jesus Christ. But before that, I must say that the Jews believe in or practice what is known as levirate marriages. Now, what it means is this: by this arrangement, the oldest brother in the home could marry a wife. All right, of course he could marry, but if that man dies, or that man died without any descendant, then the second brother was obligated to marry this woman. Then if through this marriage there was no descendant, then the third brother had to be, was responsible for marrying this woman, and so forth. And so these Sadducees one day came to the Lord Jesus Christ and posed to him a trick situation to try to stump the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that there were seven brothers in this home. The first one married this woman and he died. No children. All right, no descendants. Second brother married, no descendants. And so forth. All seven brothers married this woman. And so the question that they posed to the Lord Jesus Christ was this: on the resurrection day, or at the resurrection, whose wife would this woman be? Tough question to answer, right? But nothing was tough for the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was the supreme intelligence. Yes, he knew everything and he knows everything. And the Lord simply replied them with great wisdom. And he said to them, did you not know? In the resurrection, there shall be no marriage relationships. There's no more relationships. There's no such thing as husband and wife in the resurrection. Yes, and all those who are resurrected will be like angels. All right, so no marriage relationship. So you see, instead of stumping the Lord Jesus Christ, they got stumped themselves, right? The intellectual pride of the Sanhedrin blocked those members of the Sanhedrin out of the kingdom of God. It caused them not to identify the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the one who said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. They did not believe in the resurrection, very proud of their belief, and so they blocked themselves out of their kingdom of God. Now the Sadducees were of course proud of their powerful position. They are powerful people, very proud of their position, being members of the Sanhedrin. So they must have thought to themselves, why should we listen to this despicable poor carpenter, referring to Jesus of course. Friends, do you not sometimes feel that it is so hard to give the gospel to someone your superior? Isn't it true? Yes, you think of your boss in the office. Yes, think of trying to give the gospel to your boss. You are so afraid that you might sound very ridiculous to him when you try to talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it very true? Yes, you say, my boss is so powerful. He's at least five times smarter than I am. How can I share with him the gospel? But the truth is this, my dear friends, boss or no boss, superior or not superior, everyone must humble himself if he wants to enter into the kingdom of God. Now you remember the case of this man called Naaman. I talked about him, I think, last week or week before. Naaman was a great general in the Syrian army. And Syria in those days was at war with Syria, with Israel, and Syria was definitely a more powerful nation than Israel. Yes, and but this man was stricken with leprosy. Now he had a slave girl who was a Jewess, who one day advised her mistress, who was the wife of Naaman, that if Naaman wanted to be healed, there was a prophet in the land of Israel by the name of Elisha who could heal him. So Naaman took the advice of this young girl and made this trip to Israel. Now when he arrived at Israel and arrived at the home of Elisha, Elisha didn't even bother to come out of his house to meet with Naaman. How about that? Here was a big general coming to Israel, less powerful than we, and yet this man didn't even bother to come out of his house to greet me or to say something to me, but just sent a messenger out to him and told him this: if you want to be healed, go bathe yourself 7 times in the river Jordan. What an insult! Ask me to go into the river Jordan to bathe myself 7 times. Yes, and he said, the rivers in Damascus was the capital of Syria, are far, far superior to the river Jordan. Why should I dip myself in the river Jordan? And so he refused. And so when he was just about to go off, his servants pleaded with him and persuaded him to go into the river Jordan. He said, nothing to lose. Why don't you go into the river Jordan? And he did that. He humbled himself, went into the river Jordan, bathed himself 7 times, and he was healed of his leprosy. My dear friends, he had to humble himself before he was healed. Now, what kind of pride, my dear friends, is preventing us from knowing the Lord? What kind of pride? Is it intellectual pride, or pride due to our power, pride due to our position? Let us be very, very clear, my dear friends. God hates pride. He hates pride. If we really want to know him, we must be willing to humble ourselves, to come to the foot of the cross and recognize that we are nothing but worthless, condemned sinners, and that we need Jesus to save us. Yes, if we really want to be saved. Now, we have talked about one type of Jews. All right, we have talked about one type of Jews, namely the Sadducees, the Jews in the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees. Now let us talk about another kind of Jews, this time the Pharisees. Yes, the Jews sent priests and Levites to inquire of John the Baptist with this question: who are you? Yes, these people were sent by the Jews. Verse 24, and they were priests and Levites. Verse 24. And they which were sent, referring to the Jews, to the priests and the Levites that were sent to John the Baptist, and they which were sent were of the Pharisees. In other words, they were Pharisees themselves, and they were sent by Pharisees who were greater than they, or more authoritative than they. They were sent by Pharisees from the Sanhedrin. Yes. Now the Pharisees, unlike the Sadducees, were not religious liberals. They were religious, but they were not religious liberals. They believed in the resurrection. But then they were also famous for one thing. They were famous for adding to the word of God. You remember, they were people who were strict observers of the traditions that were invented by the Jewish elders and by the Pharisees. Yes, about 600 of them. They will observe these traditions, and they will hold these traditions as being very, very high. Yes, as high as the Word of God. They were filled with spiritual pride. As far as they were concerned, salvation was by the observance of the laws of Moses and by the observance of those traditions that were invented by their elders. And they thought that they had done very, very well. And they thought that because they had done so well, God owed it to them to grant them places in heaven. So John the Baptist's message of repentance from sin did not go down well with them. Surely they must have thought, salvation could not simply have come by repentance from sin and turning to God in faith. No, salvation can only come through the observance of the laws of Moses and of the traditions. And they thought that they were so good, so very, very good, that there was nothing in them to repent from. Yes, they were proud of their righteousness. So it was no wonder that when the Lord Jesus Christ came into their midst, they did not know him. No wonder at all. And they were not humble enough to pay attention to John's message that pointed to Jesus as their Messiah. My dear friends, you might not be like the Pharisees who tried keeping the laws of Moses and the laws of God and the traditions of men to earn themselves salvation to get into heaven. But you might be keeping another form of law. You might be keeping another form of rule, namely the golden rule. We have said that many, many times before. Do unto others as you would others do unto you. We come across such people many, many times in our giving out of the gospel. We come across such people. And then in our conversation with people who appear to be very morally upright, people who appear to be Christians, yes, they say this: I've been doing unto others as I would others do unto me. I will not hurt other people. I've tried my very, very best to be a good father, to be a good mother. I've been a good citizen of the country. I've been contributing to charity. I've been very civil-minded. I've not broken the laws, and so on and so forth. I'm upright. I try to be as upright as possible. Surely this is good enough for me not to be condemned to hell. My dear friends, this is pride. Pride in the eyes of the one true living God, because such people think that they can make it on their own to heaven. Such people think that they have enough righteousness to get into heaven. But you know the truth? God says what? All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. And that is the truth. Yes, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's the truth. Until you see yourself a condemned sinner, and your righteousness as filthy rags, and that John's message of repentance is meant also for you, my dear friends, you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. You are still outside of the kingdom of God. Yes. Now let us see how proud these Pharisees were in this instance when they met with John the Baptist. Look at verse 19. See how proud they were. Verse 19. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" John confessed that he was not the Christ, neither the prophet Elijah, or that prophet. Now that prophet refers to the prophet that was prophesied, whose coming was prophesied by Moses. In the Old Testament, Moses prophesied that one day there will be a prophet coming like himself. Of course, he was talking about the coming of the Messiah. This prophet was none other than the Messiah. John said, "I am not Christ, I am not Elijah, I am not that prophet that Moses spoke of." Yes, verse 22. Then said they unto him, "Who are you? Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" Now, what was their purpose of asking John who he was? And what was the purpose of asking him about his baptism? No, my dear friends, their purpose was not to find out more about John the Baptist, more about his message, so that they will repent from their sins, and so that they will subject themselves to the baptism of John. My dear friends, that was not their intent. They said what their intent was themselves. They said, "Oh, John the Baptist, tell us who you are. Tell us who you are, so that we may give an answer to them that sent us. Tell us who you are." Now, friends, it was not humility on their part, that caused them to come to John the Baptist to find out who he was. And it certainly was not humility on the part of those who sent these people to come to John the Baptist to ask him who he was. No, my dear friends, it was curiosity. Not that they were humble enough to say, go and find out more about John the Baptist so that we can learn from him and come and repent from our sins and then be baptized by him. No, that was not the intent. It was out of curiosity that they sent the priests and the Levites to John the Baptist to find out who he was. Now, Matthew 3 tells us about John the Baptist, how strange he was, what a strange-looking person he was. I read for you. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. So he was a very, very strange-looking person. There went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. My dear friends, these people who went, were sent by the Pharisees from the Sanhedrin, were curious to know about John. Curious, but too proud to believe the message that was preached by him. For them to believe, you know what it means if they were to believe? If they were to believe that the message of John the Baptist, then they must admit that they were sinners. Here's something that they thought they were not. And if they believe that his message, then they will have to believe that they have sins in them, something which they thought they did not have. So you see, they were very, very proud. Now, is it good to be curious? What do you think? Is it good to be curious? Think for a while. It is good to be curious. If we stop being curious, then we stop learning. And that is true. We must be curious. But to be curious for curiosity's sake, my dear friends, is not good. It's not beneficial. Yes? So what, my dear friends, if you are curious and know and want to know so many things and you get to know those things, and then finally you don't care to apply those good things that you have learned to yourself, your curiosity doesn't serve you any good at all. Right? Now, I do not know whether you are curious this morning or not. I hope you are curious, all right? Because if you are not curious, it means that you have stopped learning. I hope you are curious, and that's good. And I hope that you really want to know more. But don't stop there, my dear friends. After having known the truth, after having known the truth, and after having known more about the truth, friends, humble yourselves to apply this truth to your life. Don't just be curious. Know the truth and apply the truth to your life. There are those who want to know about the second coming of Christ, but they are merely curious. So what, my dear friends, if they know about the sequence of events of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, there are people who want to get to know all these details. Nothing wrong with that. They say, it's nice to know, interesting to know the sequence of events as to when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And they want to know also about who the Antichrist is. And then they want to know where the Temple of Jerusalem is going to be built and so forth. So what, my dear friends, if they have all this knowledge and have their curiosity satisfied, but do not want to humble themselves and to come to trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior? My dear friends, their curiosity serves them no good at all. Yes, nothing good about it. Yes. Then what about us believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? I dare say that many of us hear messages, particularly messages on the second coming of Christ, just to satisfy our curiosity. Am I not right in saying so? Yes, many of us just want to listen to these messages to satisfy our curiosity. Yes, like I said before, we want to know who Antichrist is. We want to know whether or not we will go through the tribulation. We want to know where the Temple of Jerusalem is going to be built. We want to know who Antichrist is and so forth, exactly when Jesus is going to come. We want to know all this. Yes, perhaps when we heard all those messages, our hearts at during those moments will fill with fear. Fear that should the Lord Jesus Christ were to come, we will be left out. We will be left behind. We will fill with fear. But then after hearing all those messages, after having our curiosity satisfied, nothing happened after that. Nothing happened to us. No changes took place in us. Yes. Now, if those messages did make some impact on us, our life would change, definitely change. Yes, every day we would try to live our lives such that we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ might come on that very day or on that day. That's how we will live our lives. My dear friends, if the messages concerning the second coming of Christ do make impact on us, as I said, changes must take place in our lives. For example, knowing that the Lord's coming is near and knowing that the Lord hates pride, we will take heed to God's word with regards to how we should be, how we should have our pride cleansed from us. Yes, we will take heed to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Yes, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. My dear friends, if the messages concerning Christ's coming do mean something to us, and there are changes taking place in us, and we know that God hates pride, we will take heed to messages like this from the Word of God. Yes, that we must humble ourselves. Now, I'd like us to see how proud the Pharisees were when they asked this question, "Who art thou? Tell us who you are, so that we may be able to report back to the Sanhedrin your answer. Tell us who you are, John. John, don't you know where we are from? John, we are from the authority. We are from the Supreme Council. Don't you know that? We are from the Sanhedrin." Friends, do we not detect this proud attitude that they had when they came and met with John the Baptist? Are we not guilty of this attitude too? Particularly as leaders of the church, it is so easy for us to forget that we have been appointed to be leaders in the church, not to lord over other people, but to serve people whom the Lord has caused us or appointed us to serve. And our Lord has set us the example. He says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." On the night the Lord was betrayed, he showed how the disciples, how they ought to relate one to another. They should not try to lord over one another. The Lord was teaching them. Yes, the Lord was also trying to teach them that they should not try to prove that they were superior to others. He showed them that he who was their master, their creator, the one true living God, was willing to humble himself to wash their feet, the feet of the disciples. And so what did he do? He took a towel, he took a basin of water, took a towel, and washed the feet of the disciples. Now, I know of some churches that practice the washing of one another's feet seasonally. Now, I ask you, do you think it's a good practice to have washing of feet in this church? What do you think? Is it a good practice? Now, my opinion is this: it is a good practice. You see, we are so forgetful of doing good. Our Lord knows how easily we forget things, and so what he did was he instituted the Lord's Supper to enable us to remember his death and to remember his soon return. Now, so I think it's so easy for us to be forgetful about the need to humble ourselves and to in honor prefer others better than ourselves. So I think this practice of washing one another's feet is not a bad practice. Now you think of two individuals in the church, one a boss in a secular world, a boss of a big company, and he runs a company with many people, but he's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he's elected into holy office in this church, and he becomes a deacon in the church. Now, do you not think that it is easy for him to carry his secular behavior into the church? I think it's very easy. I think it's very easy for him to lord over other people. Now, then you think of another person in the church who holds a very, very lowly job, and he can be easily be looked down upon. Now, do you think it is easy for this big boss to wash the feet of this person? Yes, no. Not that easy. All right, I ask you to think for a moment. Look at the people around you. You think it's easy for you to wash their feet? Not that easy. Isn't it true? Yes, you have to admit it. So I say the practice of having the washing, washing the feet of one another in the church is not a bad practice. It is a good practice. But of course, we are Bible Presbyterians. So we don't do it, all right? We don't do it. But friends, you not think that necessary that we should spiritually wash one another's feet? I think we should. Yes, we should be willing to humble ourselves. We should be willing to subject ourselves to other people. We should be willing to submit ourselves to other people and honor, prefer other people better than ourselves. Now let us consider the contrast to the priests and the Levites. All right? Yes, consider this contrast. The priests and the Levites were very proud when they came to ask John the Baptist who he was. Now consider the contrast. And who was this contrast? None other than John the Baptist himself. Look at the humility of this man. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, "And he confessed and denied not, but confess, I am not the Christ." Now, let's understand this. The language that he made use of was actually very emphatic. He emphasized and he reiterated that he definitely was not the Christ. There was no pretense at all in this humble man. That people should think that he was the Christ was actually very flattering. You realize that? Yes, don't forget, John the Baptist had a huge following. People from all Judea, people from all over the country were coming to see him, to hear him preach, and were baptized by him. When people said that he was the Christ, he could very well have kept quiet. He could have said, well, if they want to think of me as being great, greater than what I really am, so be it. Well, it's a nice feeling to be great, right? But friends, he was not going to allow that to happen. So he said, I am not the Christ. I definitely am not the Christ. He reiterated. Now it's so easy for us to think very well of ourselves that we accept flattery very easily. The greatness that we actually do not have, which we imagine we have, we love for people to say that we have it. Isn't it true? Yes, we are very, very easily lifted up by pride. Once this great preacher by the name of A.W. Tozer was invited to preach at the worship service. The chairman was being polite to him, and so he gave him a very glowing and flattering introduction of him. Yes, then after he had given his introduction, it was time for A.W. Tozer to preach, and he stood up and he said, before he preached, "All I can say is this, dear God, forgive him for what he said. Forgive the chairman for what he said. And forgive me for enjoying it so much." Yes, we are so easily lifted up with pride. And that is true. When John said, "I'm not Elijah and I'm not that prophet," let us understand that he was not saying that he was not a prophet. He was indeed a great prophet of great standing. And this was what the Lord Jesus Christ said of him. Matthew 11, I read for you. "But what went ye out for to see?" the Lord Jesus Christ said, referring to John the Baptist. "A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, that hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So the Lord Jesus Christ had very, very high commendation for John the Baptist. He said that he that is born of women, of all them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. He was really a great man, a great prophet. John could have said this when those people came and asked him, "Who are you?" He could have said, "It is true, I'm not one of those prophets that you talk about, but I'm a prophet." But that was not his answer. He said, "I am the voice," verse 23, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." Or Isaiah. John saw himself not as a prophet, but merely as a voice. As far as he was concerned, Christ must increase and I must decrease. That was how he saw himself. Christ must increase and I must decrease. Christ must be seen and not me. He saw himself only as a voice, a trumpet, the instrument that heralded the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now the trouble with many of us is this: we love to be heard, and better still, we love to be seen. Isn't it true? Love to be heard, love to be seen. You say, "No, not really." If that is not the case, then why do we shout so much? Why do we speak so much? And why do we listen so little? And then why do we so boast so much? My dear friends, the reason is very simple: because we love not only to be heard, but we love to be seen also. We want to be recognized. Now this reminds me of the story of Jumbo the elephant and Flick the flea. They were good friends. Jumbo the elephant had little flea, Flick the flea, riding on him. One day they came to a wooden bridge, and then they decided to cross this flimsy looking bridge. So Jumbo with flea on his back crossed the wooden bridge, and of course when they crossed the wooden bridge trembled, yes, under the weight of Jumbo. Then after they crossed the bridge, Flick said to Jumbo, "Hey Jumbo, did you not see how the bridge trembled under us?" As if he was the one that caused the bridge to shake. We are so small, and yet we like to think that we are big. Isn't it true? And that's the truth. But not John the Baptist. It was true. He was given the high honor to be the herald of the Lord Jesus Christ in his first coming. But what did he see of himself? He saw himself only as a voice. And he realized how unworthy he was to be the herald of the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so he says in verse 27. Alright, John 1:27. He says, "He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latched I am not worthy to unloose." That was how lowly he saw of himself. Yes, his shoes latched, I'm not worthy to unloose. And even his baptism by water, remember, many people were coming to him to be baptized. But even his baptism was pointing to another baptism, even the baptism of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with God's mighty Holy Spirit. Look at verse 33. Verse 33. John said this, "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost." So you see, he saw his baptism as pointing to the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as he was concerned, Christ must increase, he must decrease. The proud Pharisees and Sadducees did not know the Lord Jesus Christ who came into this world, who came into their midst. They did not know them, did not know him, because of their pride. John, on the other hand, in his humility, was privileged to know the Lord and privileged to be his herald. But more importantly, yes, he was known of the Lord and was highly commended by him. Jesus said, "Verily I say among you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Friends, let's follow the example of John. Let us humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that he will exalt us in due time. We may be little in the eyes of men today, but if Christ is exalted through us today, one day when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be exalted. Today we might be small in the eyes of men. It doesn't matter. A day will come when we will stand before Him and He will exalt us. Friends, recognize that pride, whether it is intellectual pride, religious pride, pride of our status, pride of our power, whatever kind of pride, my dear friends, our pride can prevent us from coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Our pride can block us out of the kingdom of God. Remember this truth. God hates pride. Yes, He hates pride. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Pharisees were all blinded by the pride, and so they did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, we need to humble ourselves if we really want to know Him. We need to kneel humbly before the foot of the cross, acknowledge that we are nothing but sinners, yes, fit for hell, but that the Lord Jesus Christ came and died for us. And that we, my dear friends, kneeling before the cross, must be willing to receive Him into our hearts, to be our Lord and be our Savior. And if we come before Him with a broken and a contrite heart, He will not despise such a heart. He will surely receive us unto Himself. And if we want to be honored by the Lord, yes, if we want to be honored by the Lord, be like John the Baptist. Practice this motto that he had. John's motto was this: He must increase, I must decrease. Let us practice this motto. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mercies, thank You for Your kindness, thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for these lessons that we have learned from Your Word. Teach us, O Lord God, so that we may know how to be humble. Father, we know that we are a very proud people. Often we want to be seen, we want to be heard. Lord, we pray that You would, by Your Holy Spirit, teach us humility. Enable us always to learn how to come before You with a broken and a contrite heart, which You do not despise. And Father, we pray for those who are blocking themselves out of the kingdom of God because of their pride, which could be intellectual pride, religious pride, and pride of many other things, my dear friends. We pray that You will be very merciful to them. We pray that You will remove this pride from them. Cause them, O Lord, to come to believe in You as Lord and Savior. We pray and ask all this in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.